go over a few questions that come up from time to time about right division and about the Bible. This first question here, is the kingdom of God different from the kingdom of heaven? And you get a variety of answers about that. We'll try and explore what the Bible says. The gospel of the kingdom is not about its location, as we can see. If we look, let's look in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. And it talks about the gospel. It talks about the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into that. So you can see there a change, you know. For a while, what was preached was about the law and the prophets. And then when John the Baptist came on the scene, there was a different gospel being preached. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into that. Well, what's the kingdom of God? We can find that out, some of it. Some of it's back in Exodus, where the kingdom is promised. But when John came on the scene, what did he preach? Let's look in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus... Okay, so this is... John had been preaching that. We can see that in other places. Matthew 3, 1. But here, we're going to find out what Jesus was preaching. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And remember, gospel means good news of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom right there. Let me finish the verse. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So he says about that, he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, that's not me talking to you, or Jesus talking to you even. It's Jesus talking to the Israelites around him there in Israel. It's an Israel message. Believe the gospel. Well, what was the gospel? When he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 14, it says in verse 15, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe it. That's what he was teaching them to do, to believe it. So all three of these verses refer to the kingdom of God. Luke 16, 16 tells us at what time was the kingdom of God preached. When was it? You know, when was God urging people to come into the kingdom of God? And it was after John the Baptizer came on the scene and then was put in jail. So the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Mark 1:14 tells us that Jesus continued the preaching of the good news, or the gospel of the kingdom. He continued it after John had been put in prison. So Mark 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the 15th verse tells us what Jesus said when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That it's at hand, in other words, as we read before. So by believing what the Bible says, we can see that the kingdom of God has to do with the realm of God's rulership. And the gospel of the kingdom has to do with the timing of its coming. Not so much its location, but its timing. When it was available to come to earth as promised. When it would be within grasp, you know, what it says there, at hand. So, those Israelites listening, they should have known this, really. It was in their prophecies. And when it was being preached to them, it was within their grasp and at hand if they had believed him. And if they just believed their own prophecies, they could have believed Jesus. So, What was the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom of God was that it was at hand. This kingdom that had been promised, long promised for centuries. To bring in the kingdom of God, they needed to repent, that being to change their mind about who Jesus is, that he is the one prophesied in the Old Testament, and believe instead of rebelling. Believe. Believe the gospel. Believe that it is at hand. If they would believe he's the Messiah, the kingdom would be coming. Directly. Soon. Not off in the future as it is now. It was an offer. So, if you notice, they were told to believe something different from what we are told to believe. In our gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, that's what we're told to believe, that Christ was crucified, and it was for my sins and your sins that he was on the cross, dying our death that was due us. The wages of sin is death. And also, if Israel would believe their gospel, they were promised something different than what our gospel promises us today. Israel was promised, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Remember in the prayer that the disciples asked how they should pray, the Lord told them, thy kingdom come on earth. And I'm leaving a few words out there because they're not directly involved with this, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the promise was. We're promised the gift of eternal life in our house, which is eternal in the heavens. That's different. On earth is not in the heavens, and vice versa. Our conversation is in heaven, the Bible says. I think that's Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven. And when the kingdom of God in heaven comes out of heaven to earth, then that is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom out of heaven, and it's the kingdom from heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is the name that speaks of the extended location or the outpost of the kingdom of God, and it's on earth. It comes to earth from heaven. The kingdom of God speaks of the kingdom being at hand, the gospel. When we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom in the Bible, or when Jesus was talking about it back then, he's talking about the at-handedness of it, that it's at hand. So Israel needed to repent and to believe that their kingdom was at hand. So to answer the original question, the kingdom of God is much larger than the kingdom out of heaven. The kingdom of heaven lasts from the end of Jacob's trouble, which is Israel's tribulation, until from the end of the tribulation until the accomplishment of those events that you can read about in Exodus 1:10 and 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, and I should put the one, I know it's not in the verse list, I'll just put it up there though. There we go. That in the dispensation or dispensing of the fullness of times, when all the times are dispensed, everything has happened that's going to happen, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, whether in heaven, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Where are they gathered? Are they gathered in heaven or are they gathered in earth? Neither. They're gathered together even in him, it says at the end of the verse. So there's a different dimension, I guess you could call it, than we're used to. It's not in heaven. It's not in earth. It's in him. And he can take care of that. He can get the job done, I'm sure. The kingdom of God is from eternity past to eternity future. So there's a difference in the time element the kingdom of heaven is more brief. It's not brief. It's a long time, but it's shorter than the kingdom of God, which lasted long before the kingdom of heaven came out of heaven to earth. All right, next question. And I hope this will be a little easier to grasp. Is the everlasting gospel the same as the gospel of the kingdom? Well, what is the everlasting gospel? It's obvious from the scriptures that it is something different than what we've talked about, than any of the other gospels, actually. Let's look it up. The everlasting gospel is in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. It's everlasting because its results, the results of it, are irreversible. They continue on forever. It's permanent. And the everlasting gospel is gospel because it's good news to those of us in the body of Christ who will be in heaven already by that time, being caught up to be with the Lord, by the time that those events in the book of Revelation even start. Revelation 1:1 doesn't start until we're already in heaven. I mean, you can read it, but the events don't start. But for those that tortured and persecuted Israel, it's a vindication. It's making right in our eyes of God, that the judgment of God is finally coming on them and grace is over with. The grace that's lasted for almost 2,000 years now will have been over with by the time of the everlasting gospel. And, it was told that it would happen. One part of the nature of the attributes, I should say, of God is grace. Another part is wrath. And he's been holding off his wrath, but it won't be held off forever. There will be a time when the wrath of God will come. Those of us that believe Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification will be in heaven by then and unaffected. So that's what the everlasting gospel is about. And I don't think we've read the verses. Let me just read the verses. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment is come. Not the hour of his grace. It's his judgment coming at that time. That's what the good news is about for those that have been wronged all these years, all these centuries, for Israel and for believers in Christ through Paul's gospel. Judgment will come, though. Right now, God is offering grace. But judgment will come to those who do not receive his grace by receiving his offer of salvation. By grace, through faith, not of works. That's our salvation today. That's our gospel today. The grace gospel offer, it'll be non-existent then. It will have been withdrawn by the time of the everlasting gospel. So it's good news for those in heaven that God will finally be vindicated and the evil that's been rampant will finally be judged. But it's not good news for those on earth at that time. It'll be very rough. All right, next question. Is it true that every saved person throughout history will be saved by the same gospel as we are today? That's a little more involved. If somebody in the past has told you that all gospels in the Bible are the same, and if that's what you think, then look at this. Look at these verses here. We'll look first at Galatians 3, verse 8. We need to set in our minds that we're going to believe what God said rather than what man said, whoever that man is. or person. May have been our mother or a pastor when we were in, you know, in infancy or a child. But here's what it says, Galatians 3:9. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Let me just take a moment here. That's talking about the heathen that gain access to God during the prophetic program by blessing Israel, according to Genesis 12:3. Not the heathen today. Israel has passed away. People can't come. I shouldn't say passed away. That's not a scriptural term for that. They fell. In Acts 7, Israel fell and no longer was offered the kingdom offer. But that's the Gentiles back then that, you know, God didn't leave the world without a way to come to him, even though he was working only through Israel. Remember, the Lord told the people, I think it was the lady at the well, woman at the well, John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. That's it. Salvation is of the Jews in John 4:22. Well, any Gentile could come to God through Israel. Not directly. They had to gain access by blessing Israel, according to the covenant God made with Israel, that he would bless those that bless Israel, that bless the seed of Jacob, seed of Abraham, excuse me. So the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and here's, you know, Paul gives what that gospel is that the Lord gave to Abraham, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, that's good news. That's gospel. In other words, in you, Abraham, in your seed after you, shall all nations be blessed. And that was, and it was not to be through the body of Christ, which was still kept secret at that time, not even known about, not told, not preached. That was through believing Israel, the little flock remnant in Israel's program. And that's identical to what he told them in Genesis 12:1 through 3. But this is why we need to study and compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is the words of God, which are spiritual things. And God had promised way back right after the Tower of Babel, and the confusing of the languages, and the calling out of Abraham, he promised in Genesis 12:3, saying, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And there's nothing there about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing there about Christ dying for your sins. Nothing there about the resurrection of Christ for your justification. And yet the Bible calls it a gospel. So it's not, there are differences in gospels. We've seen that the gospel preached before to Abraham is a totally different gospel from the new pattern gospel which Christ gave to Paul for us and saved Paul by. That was the first use of that new pattern when he saved Paul. Christ saved Paul in Acts 9. So you don't find that new pattern of gospel of salvation before Acts 9. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's still, as we saw yesterday, that's still Old Testament. Old Covenant. It's not for us. We need to study it to understand, and because we're told to study it, so we study it. And we come to understand God's plan better so that when we hear the gospel that is for us, we're ready to receive it. We're able to receive it. We've heard about it before. It's that Christ died for our sins. Believing on that saves you. And that part, that believing on it saves you and receiving it unto your own need for salvation, that's all in the first two verses in 1 Corinthians 15. And the second, the third and fourth verses tell you what to believe in order to be saved. That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. You cannot have God's blessing today without Christ's revelations to Paul. Those blessings that were given to Israel, they stopped when Israel fell. Israel gradually diminished from Acts 7 when they fell through the rest of Acts until they were cast away at the end of Acts. And you can read their blinding there in the last half chapter of Acts before the book ends. Well, there's nothing more to write after they were cast away. But you just can't have God's blessing without what Christ revealed to Paul for us, since God is working through Paul and the message that he gave Paul for us. Today, in this current time, Paul's words in the Bible are God's words to us. If you read Galatians 1, the first chapter, about the origin of the gospel that saves people today, it came by revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. Not by something that someone else said or somebody else wrote or the apostles, 12 apostles to Israel told Paul or anything like that. It came by Jesus Christ telling Paul, revealing it to Paul. Let's look at those verses in the text there. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach, this is in verse 8, Galatians 1, verse 8, actually. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, so there must be other gospels, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now in verses 11 and 12, Galatians 1, 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there were different gospels of salvation in the past. And let me just add one verse that shows, two verses actually. You know, the more you study in Acts 13 in that sermon, the more you find, really. But what am I looking for here? The gospel. I'm looking for 38 and 39. There's 38. And we see that it says, be it known unto you, therefore. Now, he was in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's addressing Jews and Gentiles that blessed Jews, or that feared the God of Abraham. Not the heathen that he was sent to later, not the pagans, the aliens. These were all Jews and people coming to God that weren't Jews, coming to God through Israel's program. And he says to them, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, something they hadn't heard before. They'd been told about remission of sins, remitting them unto a future time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back to earth and blot out their sins. And that's Acts 3:19 and 20 tells you that, plus about three or four times in 1 Peter 1. But be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Let me just interrupt again. Who? What man? Well, in verses 28 through about 37, he told about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and he told about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that was to rule in Israel. And so through that man, the one that died, and here it says why he died for your forgiveness of your sins. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, there's what our part is, believe without pollution, without corrupting it with our own works, believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's the previous gospel. So there again, you can see there's more than one gospel. We're saved today by believing what the gospel of Christ is defined as in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, just above you up there in the text, what we just went through a minute ago. I think we've got time for one more question here, and it says, by what gospel does God save people today? Well, I don't want to be too repetitious, but if it's not clear to somebody, we do want to be repetitious enough to get it all understood. The everlasting gospel is different from the gospel of Christ. We talked about how it was different from the gospel of the kingdom, but it's different from the gospel of Christ too, and the gospel of the grace of God it's different from. The gospel of the grace of God is the gospel by which God saves people in this dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the gospel by which Paul was the first one saved. He's uses the term chief. He was the first one in that way. He was the first one. He said in 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, in me first he got this salvation. Christ was long-suffering instead of condemning him right away, which it was what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by lying to him. They dropped dead. Well, when Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Stephen, Holy Ghost filled Stephen as he was speaking words of the Holy Ghost to them, and he saw Christ standing in front of him in the road to Damascus, he knew he should have been dead too. But he was the first one that was saved. You know how he committed the unforgivable sin, but that sin, it had to go through judgment instead of just being waived or forgiven or dismissed. And that judgment was a death, and Jesus Christ died that death for Saul of Tarsus and for you and me when he died on the cross. So it's the gospel for all people today, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul describes the gospel for us today in several places, in his epistles and in his sermon. The place we just read there in Acts is one of the foremost places. But one of the clearest tellings of the gospel of salvation is, and we're going to go through these verses again for emphasis, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, now he's talking to those people that had believed in Corinth. He had been there, he had preached them the gospel. Now he's away from there, I think in Ephesus, and he writes back to them and he says, I'm declaring it unto you now, the gospel which I preached to you then, when I was there, which you've received. They had already received it, believed it under their own need for salvation. They believed it applied to them. They received it. Another word in the dictionary for received is to acquire. You see that personalness of it, it brings it to them instead of just being something in their head. They say, oh yeah, God must have done that. It must have applied to me. But they realize that's the only thing that keeps them from dropping into hell when they die. That he saved them, and they're in a saved condition now. Well, I'm jumping ahead. It says here, they received it, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Again, that's different than Israel's salvation. Israel had to wait until Christ returned to get their sins blotted out. It says in Colossians 2:13, I think it is, that all our sins, all our trespasses are forgiven once we believe. Talking about believers. So they had received it, they believed it, they took it for themselves, for their own salvation. It was good news, and they believed it. They stand in it. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, in other words, you avoid God's wrath, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now this is not a tease of God that I know you can't keep it in memory while you're asleep, so the first time you go to sleep, you lose it. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. And it's not talking about staying saved. It's talking about when you're deciding whether to trust what God has provided for your salvation. Keep in memory what Paul preached, not the other gospels that went before. Not the gospel of the kingdom preached. They had preached the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. I mean, they had long believed that they were going to be kings. They didn't realize that it was at hand, probably, until John the Baptist and Christ came and preached it. But I don't want to go down a rabbit trail. Let's get back to the text here. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So that's the important thing in getting saved. Paul's gospel, the gospel we just went through, that Christ died for your sins. And that's what we're getting to here. These first two verses emphasize that you need to receive what Christ did for you, for yourself, for your own need, your own salvation. And verses 3 and 4 tell you what it is to be believed. So when they started believing what Paul preached unto them, they had to have all of what Paul preached unto them in mind and realize that he never preached that good works help to save you. He never preached that good works keep you saved, or that your behavior or deportment keeps you saved. It doesn't. It's Christ and his dying for your sins, having died for your sins, that makes you a saved person, makes you acceptable to God. So when, Paul said that the good news, the gospel is the thing that saves you. And part of that gospel is trusting Christ, the person, and what he did for you. It's believing on him. Believing the gospel, the good news. The next two verses 3 and 4, tell you what that good news is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul received it on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, verse 6. And he said, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And as he spoke to those Jews and Greeks, God-fearing Gentiles, in the Corinth synagogue, they all knew it was according to the scriptures. To them, they had been promised a Messiah that would come and bear their sins and would be resurrected. So as for today, that applies to us, to our sins. It was my sins that he died for. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he died for my sins, and he died for your sins. And when I believe him, that he died my death for me, I'm trusting him that his sacrifice for me satisfies God to save me at that moment. And you're saved immediately, and you have his life within you. You're baptized instantly into the body of Christ. And lastly, the verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay, we'll stop there.